Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to take some time tonight and really challenge us with what the Spirit's been dealing with us over the last weeks and when Pastor was here, and really just the hour we find ourselves in. And as I was thinking about tonight, just again overwhelmed with who we are as a people and the privilege we've had to be in this place and to have the men of God and the man of God that we do and the Spirit of God in this place. And I always count myself very privileged and blessed to speak to such great men and women of God, and I believe that. To be raised in this place, it's a blessing, and it's a privilege. And I wonder, what can you teach Bible-believing, Bible-seeking, Holy Ghost-filled people? We've heard so much, we've seen so much, we've done so much, we are privileged people. And I could think of nothing better than what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Because he talks about a privileged people who didn't live up to their privilege. And it's something that we have to battle with. We're given so much. We've been blessed with so much. And what are we doing with what we've been given? And I'm reminded of a historical example. After the 13 colonies ratified the Constitution in 1791, Benjamin Franklin walked out of the hall that he was in and looked at one of the citizens of this new nation and said, "We've given you a constitution, a free republic, if you can keep it." And unfortunately, we're not keeping it as a nation. What was once free is now in bondage. Our liberties are being eroded. And in a spiritual manner, the Holy Ghost and the Son of God have said, "We've given you a kingdom if you can keep it." And we've been given a kingdom. And what are we doing with what we've been given? And the privilege that we have to live in this great kingdom can be a very dangerous thing if we're not using it properly. And so privilege there then is that right, that favor that's given to people, really not because of any merit of their own, but just because of who they are. It's almost like grace. It's this favor. And this privilege that we have to be in this kingdom of God can be dangerous if we don't use it properly. And here we have Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 9. He's talking about, again, confronting this church that was very puffed up. They had a lot of knowledge. They were even questioning his apostleship, questioning his merit to lead them, and was dealing with division in the church. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," dealing with disorderly worship, dealing with all kinds of things in that group there that he was overseeing. And to these people who thought they had so much, he starts off in chapter 9, verse 24, saying, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Here Paul is talking, and to encourage this group of people, he says, listen, we're in a race. Now we know in Corinth there was what was called the Isthmus Games, and it was second only to the Olympian Games. So these people were familiar with sport, with racing, with this symbol here, this example that he was given. So everyone in their mind pictured the Colosseum, for lack of a better word, just down the street, the stadium. And in their mind, they understand that all these runners come and they jump out there on the field and they're getting ready to race, and whatever they do to loose themselves from all the garb and everything else that would hinder their efficiency, hinder their progress. And they kind of had this thing in their mind. They understand where Paul's going. And all these runners run out there. And he's saying, listen, run as the guy who's going to win this thing. Run this race of life to its fullest. You know, nowadays with all the different 5Ks we have going on here, there's not much competition. I mean, everyone nowadays runs a 5K. It's like, here's the 5K for saving puppies from burning buildings. And we all get out there and everyone in their community puts their little jogging suit on and they're walking. And just a couple weeks ago, it took me 20 minutes to get to church because they had a little 5K in the community. And every intersection I went to get here was blocked. And by everyone, I mean the guy who hasn't run a day in his life is rolling down the street and you got little kids walking with lollipops. And it's like, God, I mean, what's going on? But that's what we do now. It's a way for the community to come out and enjoy each other. So they just all show up and do stuff. And then there's guys who are actually there to race. And Paul is saying, don't be like the kid with a lollipop walking down the street. Be like the guy who's training for this thing. And he said, you can tell the guy who's training because his life is under control. He doesn't eat the way everyone else eats. He doesn't work out the way everyone else works out. He shows up early. He has a trainer. There is no doubt in your mind who the guy is who's going to win this thing. They normally say Kenya on the front of their garb. They probably had Kenyans racing up there. It wasn't too far away in Paul's day. Probably ran up there. But nowadays we have these 5Ks and everyone participates and so they get a little ribbon and it's all fun. No, 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 not in this day. And these guys ran. And he's saying, don't run as a participant, run as a competitor. And you know what, today in the Christian church we have too many participants. People who just want to show up and be a part. He said, don't show up like the guy who stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night, who now thinks he's a runner, who may have bought the right shoes and put on the right garb, but in reality he doesn't belong out there. He's saying, show up as someone who's going to win this thing. And so he sets this picture for them. And he tells them, listen, I want you to run that you may obtain. Because every athlete, verse 25, that exercises self-control in all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. You know, I like one of the renderings there for that word. I believe it's in one of the verses here, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That word self-control means that abstaining, that rigid constraint. One of the commentators likened it to that horse that's being bridled by the reins, who's in the chariot, who only can go the direction that the rider takes him. And so that self-control there, our lives are under control. Our lives are marked by boundaries, set apart. And Paul's here saying, listen, if we're going to run to obtain, we better run with a life of self-control in all things, in all areas. What are the areas in our life that are kind of flabby? They're kind of out of control. Too many Christians are just showing up to race. They're not in it to win it. They're not in the race to get the prize. They're in this race to say they came, they participated, someone told me to line up here. Are we marked as those who are winners, competitors, those who have our lives totally set apart and available for the kingdom of God? He goes on in that verse 25 and say they do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. An imperishable crown. See, we're running in this race for eternity. We're running in this race for what's waiting for us. We spent last week going over, or 2 weeks ago, over heaven. We're running for that prize, to see him as he is, to be like him. Are you running for that, or has the eternal promise, that eternal perspective, been lost in the mundane? Lost in this, the flow of life. And he says in verse 26 as he goes on, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one that beats the air, but I discipline my body. That word there, run aimlessly, is very, very interesting. Jesus used that word in Luke 11:44. You don't have to turn there. He's used it in the Pharisees and said, you Pharisees, you're, quote, like unmarked graves. Now just follow along with me. Like unmarked graves. Grace. Paul uses the word again in 1 Corinthians 14 when he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the tongues. He talks about a bugle that gives an indistinct sound. And that word indistinct is the same here as aimlessly. And when Jesus said your Pharisees are like unmarked graves, it's the same word here. Well, Pastor John, why did you bore me with all that? Well, I'll tell you why. That word unmarked there, this word aimlessly, is without distinction is what it means. Without distinction. You're no different than everyone else who just showed up. There's no difference about you. You just showed up to participate. You just showed up to be there because everyone else is there, but you're not running to win. And there's a lot of Christians whose lives are not distinct. We can call them covert Christians. They're not different. You look at that race, that whole, you know, when that 5K lines up and the guy who lives off of cheeseburgers and fries is in the front, he's like all stretched out there, you know, and he has his walking shoes on, and that's different than the Kenyan that's next to him who's ripped, low body fat man. He's doing like the high step, getting all ready to go. There's a difference between those two guys. One guy just showed up and the other guy came to win. He's distinct. He's different. And you can tell by the way that gun goes off and that Kenyan's out in the lead and it's like perfect form, right? Looks like a gazelle. And the other guy who's disproportionately challenged, because we can't say anything else in this postmodern politically correct world, disproportionately challenged, handy, capable, yeah, one of those guys. He's out there just strolling. And that Kenyan, you can tell, it's distinct that he's different than everybody else. And Paul's saying, listen, run this race of life with distinction. Let it be obvious who you are. As I do, I don't run aimlessly. I run with a purpose. I'm distinct. As he says in another epistle, I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell who I am. And he's telling the Corinthians, I don't know if I can tell who you are. You're too much like the world. You're a participant. You're just showing up because someone told you to stand there. This thing isn't one with you. You're not running this race all out. You're not making the preparation in the morning, in the evening. You're not rising up early and getting a trainer and preparing yourself and putting everything else off to the side that could hinder you from the prize. Don't run aimlessly. Don't be unmarked. Don't be indistinct. Be obvious who you are. And Paul here is admonishing them, even now with his own personal example, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one that's beating the air, but I discipline my body. Notice here the first point of Paul's emphasis is self-control. He doesn't say, guys, listen, work harder. Just keep working harder. Keep doing more. He says, listen, control yourself. Bring this body into subjection. This body is out of order. This body lusts against the spirit. Bring it into subjection. Rein it in. And there's too many Christians today that are just going off in life doing whatever they want to do. Their lives aren't bound by boundaries. Their Christianity is not distinct. It's not obvious. They're too much like the world. 1 John makes it very clear. Do not love the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What does that world mean? What is the world? It's the order of the world. That word there in the Greek, world, is speaking of the order, the arranging, the way they do things. We don't talk the way they talk. We don't live the way they live. We don't think the way they think. Nowadays, it's impossible to understand them. It is chaos in the world today. I was doing young adults yesterday. I said, if you want to ever make your mind just spin and explode, type this into Google. How many genders are there? And what doesn't pop up is Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created he them. That doesn't pop up, unfortunately, in the top 10. What does is this article from ABC News, 2014. Facebook now has 58 genders. Next two down. 2016. Facebook now has 72 genders. 2 years we gained 14 genders? I just heard a stat the other day, 2017, 91 different genders. Where are they coming from, the depravity of man? Because Romans 1 says the depravity exists in them to suppress the knowledge of the truth. And so you know what? Tomorrow there's going to be one more. Because someone else in their depravity is going to find another way to mock God. That's why it's going on. But it's the chaos. What's up is down is up, left is right, right is left. Even in our education system, Common Core, you don't have to get the answer right. You just have to be able to explain why you arrived at your conclusion. And if it makes sense, the teacher can give you credit for it. 2 + 2 = 5. No, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. Let me tell you how I arrived there. Because of... What a sad day. And that's an oversimplification of the issue. But it makes the point. There are no more absolutes in this world system. What's up is down, or what down is up. If you believe it, it's fine. If you want to be a woman today, that's great. You're a woman. If you want to be one of the other 98, excuse me, another one of the 89 different genders out there, other than male and female, go for it. If you want to make a new one, go for it. Because truth is only absolute to you. And truth is only absolute to me. And you know what? As this cycle of chaos continues to go on and on, it's going to become very obvious how all men will hate us. Because when you look at someone in the eye and tell them there is only two genders, you will cause a world war. You are going to cause a world war. When you look at someone, and we have race divisions in this nation as we never before, and if you want to look at someone and say there is no Jew or Greek, there is no Jew or Gentile, we're one in Jesus, that's going to cause issues. You don't understand me. I'm this race. I'm this ethnicity. How can you understand what I'm dealing with? This word does. And all men are sinners. One race, Adam. And we can be made a new race in Jesus Christ. What's available to us if we operate under absolute truth? Thy word is truth. It's amazing the world we're living in. Truth is relative. But unfortunately, God says it isn't. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word or not pass away. The chaos that we're living in, the disorder that we're living in, it's the arrangement of the world. They dress in chaos because their king is one of chaos. He brought chaos into this world, and God will come and bring perfect order back and cast him into the lake of fire. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we see here at this time, Paul saying, listen, bring your body under subjection. Bring this life under control. Why, Paul? Why are you so set on this? Why is this such a big deal to you? Aren't we once saved, always saved? Paul says, but I discipline my body, verse 27, and keep it under control. Why? Lest I be disqualified. Lest I be disqualified. This body must be mastered, Paul is saying. He says the same verse another way in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. Why? Unless you fall. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Take the time to look at your heart and say, am I one of those who's competing? Or do I just have the garb on? Am I one who's actually training? Or am I someone who just showed up with the right sneakers? Am I really a Christian? Or do I just have a really nice Bible? And I do. I have a really nice. I love this Bible. It's a beautiful Bible. Goat skin. I love it. But are you a Christian? Is this thing one with you? Are you a Christian, or do you go to a really good church? Are you a Christian, or do you have a really good pastor? Are you a Christian, or do you do a lot of good things? And Paul here's making the distinction. Make your life one of distinction. Are you like everyone else who goes to church, or are you like Jesus? How distinct are you? Why is it so important, Paul? Because you can be disqualified. You can fail. That word disqualified there means to be worthless or to fail the test. I like this one rendering. In one sense, it means being a phony. In fact, one of the lexicons rendered it that way, being a phony. So having after preach to others, you become the phony. As you use the example, after preaching to others, hey guys, we're going to go on a race, we're going to get ready, we have the dress, you show up and that's really all you are, just a really good outfit and a nice pair of shoes. That's the image Paul's saying. How horrible would it be to show up on race day and be totally blown out of the water because you weren't prepared? And Paul says, as bad as that is, it's infinitely worse than the kingdom. Because we have too many people showing up saying, hey, I'm a part of the team. Hey, I'm ready. I got the garb. I got the shoes. I got a coach. But you're not a competitor. You're going to be disqualified. You're going to be seen as a phony. What an image of the church today. And so Paul is saying again, reminding them, listen guys, if you don't keep your body under, if you don't bring in the areas that are flabby, the areas that are off to the side, you will be disqualified. Well, he continues this same thought into chapter 10. It's one continuous thought. The context is 9 verse 24 to 11 verse 1. That's the context of these. Don't get fooled by the chapter titles. And Paul here is saying, listen. Listen, you need to use your liberty properly. You need to use your privilege properly. The title of the message tonight is Wasted Privilege. You know what comes to mind with wasted privilege? Adam and Eve. What a privilege to live in the garden of God. What a privilege to be able to walk with Him every day. And what do? They wasted it for their own self-will. What about Samson? What a privilege to be a Nazirite. What a privilege to be a judge. What a privilege to be a leader who could free his people. But you know what? Instead, he wanted a woman. Wasted the privilege for a woman. What about Hophni and Phinehas? Pastor's kids. Raised up in the house of God. I like what 1 Samuel says. 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. It calls them worthless men. Worthless men. Why? Because they wasted the privilege. What about Ephesus? And the list could go on and on. Ephesus had the great pastors. John, Timothy, Paul, Apollos stopped in there. Tychicus, Epaphroditus, men of God. And yet, where are they now? Timothy had no one to pass it on to. At least we can suspect. Looks like their candlestick was removed. Wasted privilege. What opportunity. And Paul here says, listen, let me give you another example of wasted privilege. The children of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now listen to all of the alls. There's five of them. All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, now he's going to start listing the privileges of these people. And you know what you're going to find out as we read through these together? We have all the same things. We have all the same things. I'm trying to go through this quickly tonight. I know we have a lot of people who are very, very weary from a long journey. But listen to these things as we go through them quickly and begin to examine ourselves. Number one, they were all under the cloud. Privilege number one, the presence of God. The privilege of the presence of God. What was this cloud? It was the Shekinah glory cloud. It led them by day. It became a pillar of fire by night. It's divine guidance, led by the very presence of God. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, quote, it did not depart from before the people, ever in His presence, ever leading them. When they completed the tabernacle in Exodus 40, it dropped down and came and rested upon the tabernacle. God always in their midst. What else was this cloud? It was divine protection. Remember when they were leaving Egypt and Pharaoh's army is chasing them? The cloud comes down and His glory was the rear guard. Hallelujah. Do we not have His divine protection today? He's given His angels charge over us. His glory is still our rear guard. No weapon formed against us can prosper. What else was it? It was the divine presence. In Exodus 33, Moses would go into the tent of meeting and that cloud would fall. And he would commune with God face to face. I mean, let's just say you only had that privilege. What couldn't be done? What could stand against you? What would you have to answer for if you just had that one privilege, the presence of God? And how often do we have it? All beloved, we have it in this place. We've had it for years in this place. We are blessed. Where else is there a church where God does come and show Himself mighty in? And I know there are others. I just haven't found it. You know, I was talking with Pastor just before he left, and we were, as a group, talking about just the privilege we have of being here And he was just remarking on the privilege and how thankful he is for being able to be the pastor here. And we were talking about how there may be churches that may have the same or better teaching, but they don't have the community. Or you may have a church that has the community, but they don't have the teaching. You may have a church that has the signs and the wonders, but they don't have the generations. You may have a church that has the generations, but they're not stronger. They're not fighting. Man, we're blessed. What privilege we have to have the presence of God in this place. Very much we're like them. We could read ourselves into this verse. We all have been under the cloud. We've all been under the presence of God. We've all seen Him come into this place. And to whom much is given, much will be required. As we move on in this verse, all were baptized. All passed through the sea in verse 1. What does that speak of? That speaks of the divine deliverance. The divine deliverance. Beloved, what have we seen even in our midst, even here recently? As we've seen bodies made whole. 105 souls, the last count I got. There's probably more. Given into the kingdom of God in this past missions trip. That means the angels got to sing 105 new times. Hallelujah. What praise went up to the Lord? What about the incense offered unto Him in our own personal prayer closets as we see Him now move on our behalf, as we move heaven and earth in our prayer closet? And we've seen it happen over there, and we're believing for it here, and we've seen it here even in bodies and in lives. We've seen divine deliverance. How about the safety of our travel as our teams travel through terrorist attacks in Europe both times? What a good God we have. Not one hair touched, not the smell of smoke, not one bone broken. They returned in safety. Why? Because we have a good God who delivers us divinely. Hallelujah. Divine deliverance. Remember the passage we read last time in Exodus 3 when he said he heard the cry of the people because of the taskmasters that were over them? And it says in verse 8 of chapter 3, he came down and delivered his people. What divine deliverance? God is not just up in heaven zapping things according to his will. He comes down personally into your life and delivers you out of all of your troubles. What a blessing. Psalms 18 says, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress and he is my deliverer. Jonah in the belly of the whale cried out, salvation belongs to the Lord. We have a divine deliverer. Let's just take that one along. What if you only had the deliverance of God? What does that get you? Oh, it gets you salvation, doesn't it? Oh, to whom much has been given, much is required. What do we have in this place? Not only salvation, but we have the salvations we see every day as He involves Himself in our life. What a privilege that we have. And then we move on. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. This doesn't mean a literal baptism. Well, how do you know? Well, because the clouds, the Shekinah cloud wasn't misty like water, nor was the water there because they walked through on dry ground. So they didn't walk through any water. Well, what is this talking about? They were all baptized into Moses. What it means there is they were all immersed. That word there means immersed into Moses. They were one body, one community. They had unity. They had a central leader who was used of God, followed up by another leader used of God named Joshua. They were one body unified. Do we not have that here? How many times after a car show do people come up to pastor and say, how do you do this? How do we do this? It was interesting. Years ago, we went up to a car show in Bel Air, Maryland. A Methodist church put it on. They invited pastor up. And so we went up to help him out. And that was probably an hour or two away. We show up there and we were one of the few guys there. And what was sad to me was as I was talking to some of the volunteers, how long have you been to the church? Well, I don't go to the church. And they were answering my questions in between cigarette puffs. Why don't you go to the church? Oh, I just came here because they put an ad out on Craigslist for volunteers and I had nothing else to do, so I came up here. Poorly run, just a mess. Why does the church have to go to the world to put on their outreach? Oh, how sad it is. But what do we have? The unity we have here. You send out an email. Woo! Everyone shows up. It's magic. You just add water, right? Poof! Everyone shows up. What a blessing we have. And I mean it. I had a leak at in my basement over a month ago. Walk home, step on my basement floor, and I'm like, wow, why is there water underneath my floating floor? It's literally floating. Call up one kid in the adults. Had five kids over there within minutes. Had the thing done an hour and a half. Ripped all up. Had every board scrubbed with Clorox bleach and put out there to dry out. Wonderful job. I got to reuse the wood. It's amazing what happens here. Well, how does it happen? Through the Spirit of God. What does Ephesians 4 verse 2 say? 4 verse 3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a spiritual thing. This is not by man. This is supernatural. What if we just had our unity? What a privilege that would be. How many people are lost? How many people are hurting? How many people have nowhere to go? And you know what is great? If America sinks, you can go to Kenya and they're all there. We have a unified body around the world. If we just had that, how blessed we'd be. Not to mention they were unified together, but they're also unified under Moses. They had a leader. Aren't you thankful we have a leader? The Bible says he led them like a flock, the Lord did, by the hand of Moses. What a blessing. Unified under that leadership, unified under that vision. What a blessing they had. And sometimes we don't see this as divine as the others. You had divine deliverance and divine presence and just Moses. No, Moses is a divine leader. He's a gift of God. That's just as spiritual, just as supernatural. How unique it is to have a pastor in this place for over 40 years when the average is only 7 around the world. What a blessing. And that's no less divine. It's just as spiritual. And they were together united under Moses. United under that common vision. And then it continued on with Joshua. They were common in purpose. Isn't it nice to have a place where people can bear your burdens with you? Isn't it nice that you can call the office and an email can be sent out for the church to pray? Isn't it great that we can call each other up and cry with each other and laugh with each other and see each other and visit with each other? Common purpose, common vision. What a blessing. And he's given us this great privilege. And he goes on, it says that they ate spiritual food, didn't they? Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. What is that? It's the provision of God. The provision of God. Look at your own life. How much has God provided for you? The Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He says you're more valuable than a sparrow. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your goings. He besets you behind and before, lays his hand upon you. What provision he's given us. Not only that, he's given us all things that pertain not only to life, but to godliness. We don't only have a good life. We have a good life now and a better life then. For he's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again to receive us unto himself. God provided for them as well. He gave them manna by day. He gave them water from a rock. He fed them. He satisfied them. How much with us? Just even think of in our own lives. The Bible says with food and raiment be content. How much more thankful should we be that we have much more than that? And all of it has been given to us by the goodness of God. Not one thing we've done of ourselves. What great provision he's given us. What's the ultimate provision? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. Is it not? Isn't our sufficiency in him? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Why, Paul? Why can you do that? Verse 19. Because he will supply all of my needs and all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Wow, what do we have need of? Nothing, because Jesus will supply all of our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How much we have to be thankful for. And you think that this chapter, as you look back at 1 Corinthians 10, you think that at this point, Paul could go on and say, listen, because of the great privilege they had, because of all they were given, they were the great witnessing nation that I wanted them to be. They showed my glory to all the nations, and they lived happily ever after. But no, Walt Disney didn't finish this chapter. It says, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, verse 5. Wasted privilege. Wasted privilege. What an opportunity they had. I mean, they were the nation that was going to bring about the Messiah. They were the nation that was given the oracles of God. They were the nation who had God dwell in their midst. But God wasn't pleased in them. Instead of being pleasing to God, they pleased only themselves, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And as we begin to close for tonight, what can we learn from this? What can we take away from this? Well, the key to this whole chapter is the last one for tonight in verse 12. Look down at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The worst thing we can do is think that because of our privilege, because of what we've been given, that's God's stamp of approval. And we've arrived, we've received, we're blessed, we're doing great things, God's shining His face upon us, we've arrived. And we've been so well taught, we don't use the word "we arrived," we just take our ease and comfort. As they did. They thought they stood. They thought they made it. God's freed us. And so after all, look back up at verse 7. They became idolaters. Remember, they leave Egypt and God said, listen, when you leave, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. You're going to take all that gold away from them. Why? Because I want it for my tabernacle. And sure enough, what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain and they use that gold that was supposed to be made for God. They use it to make a golden calf. They take their blessings and make it a curse to them. The very blessings of God, they turn into an idol. They became idolaters. Instead of using that great privilege for God, they use it on themselves. They became idolaters. Not only that, they get involved in sexual immorality. It says the people sat down to eat, verse 7, and rose up to play, rose up to fornicate. That's what that word means. And they indulged themselves in sexual immorality. And because of it, God killed 23,000 in one day. Well, how did that happen? How do you go from eating manna to having an orgy? I'll tell you how. God said, when you leave Egypt, go into Canaan and kill everyone. They didn't do it. And in Numbers 25, I believe, they began to mingle with the women of Moab. You had one job, kill everyone, get them all out of here. But they kept it around. Kept it around. How do you go from being the privileged? How do you go from being the privileged, not of being full of promiscuity, by just entertaining the world? Verse 9, they put God to the test. They put God to the test. Lord, why did you give us that? Why did you do this? Lord, show us this. Do that for us. Do that. Why did you bring us out here? Why is Moses in charge? They put God to the test. You answer to me. You answer to me. Verse 10, one that we're all guilty of. And what shocks me is how Paul ends with this one. I mean, if I was to write the list, I would have said, well, they grumbled. And then let me think. Putting God to the test might not be as bad as an idolater. So let me do God to the test before that, after that. And then idolater, and then the bad of all is sexual immorality. That's got to be the worst, right? And if most Christians were to make the list, they would have reversed Paul's list. But aren't you thankful for the Spirit of God? What grieved God the most out of all of it was they grumbled. They grumbled. They complained. Why this? Why that? And Korah and Dathan come up to Moses and say, "Who do you think you are, Moses? We can all hear from God. Why do you elevate yourself above us? It's a small thing that you've done to bring us out here. Anyone could have done that." And God says, "Okay, let's all meet up. You guys go get your little censers, and Moses will get his little censer, and we'll see who wins." Censer match, BC 3250. Right? And they all got together, and God chose who his man was. But you know what's interesting about that whole story? If you take this home tonight, that'll be good. It'll make me happy if you take this home with you tonight. Numbers 16, don't turn there. Don't turn there. Korah, very interesting. It's one of those words you skip over. It's like in Korah, blah, 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 right? And just like, we go right by it. Korah was a Kohathite. Everyone's like, "Oh, thanks, Pastor, that helps." A Kohathite, that's exactly, that's what I could take home tonight. I got it. Yes, that's it. There you go. You found another little word that we don't really know about, and you throw it in there. And you know what's interesting about the Kohathites? Read Numbers 4. You want to know what their job was? They had one job. One job. To go into the tabernacle and pick up the Ark of the Covenant and move it. That's all they had to do. All they had to do. What a blessing. What a privilege. You get to move God. That's pretty cool. You get to pick God up and move him around. You're like his personal chauffeur. But you want to know what the interesting thing about that is? They weren't content with that. They had to have more. "I'm not content with doing what God's called me to do. I want more. I want more. I want to be in charge. I want to have recognition. I want to have this. I want to have money. I want to have that." They weren't content with what God had given them. And even Moses looks at them in Numbers 16 and says, "Is it a small thing that you got to move God around? Why weren't you content with that?" And they grumbled. And you know what God did? Opened up the ground, ate them up. And there's too many people today doing the same thing. "God, I'm not happy with what you've done. I'm not happy that I'm single. I'm not happy that I'm poor. I'm not happy that I'm here. I'm not happy that I'm in this church. I'm not happy I'm in this home group. I'm not happy I have these friends. I want more, God. This just isn't enough. No one likes me. People are on my case." Moses, who do you think you are? And God told them who he thought Moses was, and that answered the debate. "Therefore, take heed. Don't use this privilege. Don't waste the privileges we have here, not just spiritually, in the sense of deliverance and salvation, but think about all the spiritual blessings we have in each of our lives here as a community. The deliverance, the presence, the provision, the unity. And what are we doing with it? Is it a prize to us? Is it a prize to us? Do we count it a blessing to come into the house of the Lord? Do we count it a blessing to be with each other? Do we count it a blessing to bear each other's burdens? Or is there something else that has our attention? Do we think we've arrived because of what we have? As Ephesus, look at our works. Look at what we've done. No, I got all against you. You think you can stand, and you can't. Take heed unto yourself. Remember, we're running this race. Don't just be the guy that shows up. Remember, strive. Do all that you can to make it. Don't think that because you've entered the arena that you've done it. You haven't. You got to work at it. Because the Israelites thought they had made it. They came onto the arena. They had the clothes on. They had the shoes. They were part of God's people. Yay. But they didn't run to win. They didn't run to win. They gave into their ease and their comfort. They gave into who they thought they were. That's why this story's in here. Last but not least, there's an interesting illustration. We'll close with this. It was an interesting one from a commentary. It says a reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocations quite happily. And he was asked the secret of his success. So the man replied, "If you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a man of character to handle privileges. A man of character will use his privilege for others. A lesser man will use privilege for himself." We've been given privilege. What's the Bible equivalent to that story? Oh, the parable of the talents. And he gave them each talents, 10, 5, and 1. Some versions 5, 2, and 1. And what did the one guy do? Kept it all to himself. Kept it all to himself. This is all for me. I'm just going to take. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. Oh, the guy's happy with me. Look what he gave me. This is good. This is good. And how many people in the Christian church today, and maybe some here tonight, just like, oh, I got it. Taken. It's good. Life's good. Life's good. Everything's about me. What I can get. What I can do. And what did Jesus say? You wicked and slothful servant. What you have will be taken from you. You know what happened to Israel? They were wicked and slothful, and what they had, God took from them and said, that generation's going to die. Joshua and Caleb can go in. God doesn't take wasted privilege easy. He's a jealous God. What did God say to those who were faithful, who took that little talent and made more of it? He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We were sharing that yesterday in the young adult meeting. The last words that God will say to you is faithful. Faithful. Not welcome, star. Welcome, shooting, great, awesome one. Welcome, you who saved millions of souls. Welcome, you who had a church. Welcome, you who had tons of money. Welcome, you whose arms are lagging on the screen because it's behind the live picture. Welcome, you. I can tell all your eyes are moving over there. But welcome, you who are great. The great preacher, the great orator, the great Bible commentator. Nope, he won't say any of that. He'll say, well done, faithful servant. Let's value what God values, faithfulness. God would rather have one guy who won one soul and did everything else he told him to do than the guy who won 1,000. Because you know what's interesting? You know what's interesting? In God's economy and in his teaching, he always uses the guys who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all these great things, as the guys who went to hell and the guys who just did a cup of cold water and visited me in jail and met me when I was sick. Those guys were faithful. What's valued with man, Jesus said, is abomination with God. We think bigger, better, big ministries, big things being done. And God says, no, just the woman who put in 2 mites. Just the woman who wiped my feet with her tears. Just the son who at first said, no, I'm not going to do it, and then went and did it. Those are the guys that I want. Those are the guys that are faithful. Let's not waste the privilege that we have. Let's be faithful to the call of God, faithful to what we have here, and let God be honored. Father, we do thank you for your mercy tonight and your goodness. Father, we thank you most of all for bringing our team home, and thank you, Lord, for the lives and who they are to us. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry you wrought through them and the servants that they are to your kingdom and for your glory. And Father, the job's not done yet. Bring our pastor home safely. Let him arrive refreshed and ready to keep fighting the war at hand. To lead us in the hour of chaos. This hour when everything's crumbling around us. We are thankful for the gift. And Father, we ask for each and every one of us. Remind us again of the privileges we have. And Lord, let us never waste them. Let us never use them for ourselves. Let us use them for your glory. Let us run this race with patience. Run this race as a competitor. Not one who's showing up, but one who is running this for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you make it real in our hearts. Be glorified tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, run the race.